Pastor Russell Evans was praying, and just during his prayer time, this is just before the Planet Shakers conference, he rang up a pastor, and you know, we had him here, Pastor Obed from the States. And his church has gone through similar to what we've gone through, and all of those things. But he said, you know, his whole message was, you're going to get to Rome. You might have had a shipwreck, but you're going to get to Rome. And this week we've been shifting house and shifting offices, and I've found muscles that I've never had before. I've been praying. I poked myself in the eye by moving one of my favorite plants, and this is no longer my favorite plant. But I felt like, because we were kind of moving homes, we were moving offices, I felt it was a prophetic season, and I really felt the Lord say this to me. He says, if you think that this is a message, you will not get transformed. You only get transformed into whatever you step into. And part of the things that he said to me was personally, because both Saul and I, and he goes, look, you got to get, once you're shipwrecked, you always got to know that your intention wasn't the shipwreck, that God wants to take you to Rome. And what was really interesting, then we end up going to the conference, and one of the main speakers is actually one of my favorite speakers, next to Silva, Pastor Samuel Rodriguez. And guess what he preached on the same message. And Pastor Obed turns to me and says, God must like you and your church. And this morning while in prayer, God showed me something. And I believe that this is not just for the church, but for us. Because I am believing for a new level of faith, new level of restoration that we have not ever experienced. Why don't you just lift up your hands? Father, we just thank you that your purposes are going to last. That everything that you have spoken over us as a church, everything that you have spoken us over our families, over us personally, over our marriages, over our businesses, over our jobs, is going to get complete. In Jesus' name, amen. Have a seat with me. I won't have a seat. Now, let me just show you something about God. Jesus said that I am the Alpha and the Omega, correct? Now, what's interesting was this. Take that, I am the Alpha, the Omega. Then in your biblical thinking, go to Jeremiah 29:11. The Bible says, these are the thoughts I have for you to give you a future and a hope. Correct? Yeah. Now, watch this. The same thoughts that he has in the beginning are the same thoughts he has all the way through. So the thoughts don't change. You've got to say yes. That really helps me. Makes me feel like I'm Ted Fabiani. So God goes like this. He goes, because I am the Alpha, the Omega. The thoughts that I have had initially for you do not change. But how many of us know that between the Alpha and Omega, we have this gap and stuff happens in the gap? And what happens in the gap is what we start off with, and where we thought we were going to end up change, and then we become stuck. Where you are, when we are stuck, is that we started off, I've got these great dreams. Look, every marriage starts off with high expectations. Okay. You don't get married and say, hey, we want to spend the rest of my life with you. It's going to be really lousy. We're going to have problems. Nothing's going to work out. We'll probably get divorced. You'll probably hate each other. But hey, you still want to get married? No. Look, when you get married, you think everything is going to kind of work out. And then all of a sudden you get there. Wow. Because I knew something was up within me, because I'm in Silva and I at a pastor's conference, and God pulls us out. We get a whole apostolic team praying around us, and the word comes out, dare to dream again. And I realized, well, okay, what is he saying? What's God saying to us? He's saying that you were dreaming here, but you stuck here. So where we are and where people are, where your dreams are, is God said, these are the plans I have for you. Personal. When you start thinking of this, this is where we change from every other religion, is that God says, I will treat you personally, and because I treat you personally, I also treat you collectively. So now we start off here, and now let's go back to what we were talking about last week. Elisha said to her, this time next year, you're going to be a nursing an infant son. Now watch this, what she says. Oh, my master, oh, holy man, she said, don't play games with me, teasing me with such fantasies. This woman did not start off thinking, I want to be barren. But she got to a season in her life, after effort, after that, she is stuck. Now, I want to tell you, there's something good about being stuck. You're going, yeah, right. Because God loves stuck people because he comes for stuck people. Now, I want you to notice something. She gave up. Can I just say something to you here? Sometimes we put so much effort on ourselves, we're thinking, man, if I don't get up, if I don't. But this is contrary. She's not asking for a man of God. She's not praying. All she's doing, she's being stuck. And she's quite happy being stuck. But there's still something inside. And so what she goes, so God says, when I designed you, I am the Alpha, I am the Omega. That what I have initially decided for you, that will I do for you. I am responsible for you. Now, I want you to notice the expectation for her to have a son wasn't based upon her feelings, on her emotions. Can I give you a grown-up thing here? We got to get ourselves out of the equation when it comes to God on certain levels. The first level is this. You are not your behavior. God doesn't treat you according to behavior. Let me help you if you ever get called into the office of your employer and he's going to have one of those talks with you. That what we've done is we've taken who we are and what we do and we married them together and you say they are one. See, God loves you. He might not like your behavior, but he loves you. And he says, because I love you, I will treat you according to who you are, not what you do. And we disqualify ourselves by what we do. It's the same thing as I have cooked meals that are absolutely disgusting. My kids tell me, hey, Dad, you could have been taken to court for child abuse. Now, they said, Dad, we love you. We hate your cooking. Now, I could get all offended. That's it. I'm leaving. You go fend for yourself. They were not saying they don't love me. They're saying, hey, Dad, your behavioral cooking is bad. And sometimes what we do is when we think about God, we look at our behavior and you go, God's not going to come to me because of my behavior. God is going to come for you because of who you are, not your behavior. If you don't believe me, read Genesis. He says, Eve, Adam, I don't like your behavior, but I'm coming for you. Because when I come for you, I know your behavior will change because I will change that what creates the behavior. We try to change us by changing our behavior. Well, we've got to turn it all around. So God says to her, God comes to her, and I want you to notice, he doesn't talk about her. And we disqualified the voice of God by looking at our behavior. Now, I want you to notice something. We haven't got it here. But in between that she has this promise, the son dies. And listen to this. I love what she says. Now, I only got this morning because God's been dealing with me on this and the verse jumped out in front of me. 12 verses go ahead and she says that the child dies. So God gives something to her. There is a process and the child dies. And she goes to the man of God and she puts weight where weight should be put on. Listen to this. Then she said, did I ask you for a son? See, the reason being is this, is that the expectation of having given birth to a son wasn't based on her, it was based upon God. So when it doesn't work, you don't look at yourself, you go back to the one who made the promise. Listen to this, let me read it to you. But she said, "Did I ask you for a son, my Lord? And didn't I say, don't deceive me and get my hopes up?" 12 verses go by, the promise she receives, and now her life is on another level. She loses the son, and she doesn't go, "What have I done? What have I done? What have I done wrong? What is all of this?" She goes, "Hey, the reason my hopes went up was because of you, and because you gave him the promise, I'm coming to you with the problem." The reason we're here is because God gave us a promise. The reason I am born again is He gave me a promise. The reason I'm stepping out in faith, because He gave me a promise. I didn't conjure up as an 11-year-old kid, "I think I'm going to, I want to get saved because it's a really good idea." He gave me the promise. He said, He gave me this promise. He said, "Hey, Fabianic, you give me your life, I'll give you mine." I go, "Wow, what an exchange." The promise was that if I give him my life, he will give me his life. So therefore, I stepped out upon the word. So therefore, I have a legal right of an expectation of the fulfillment of the promise. A legal right. We're not just talking about, "Hey, here's the promise." God says, "Now that I have given you a promise, you have a legal right. You can put legal demands on me for the completion of the promise that I gave you." Now, what is really interesting is this. You watch this. In between that, Elisha goes, "Hey, go to my servant. Here's a staff. Go and lay the staff on him and he will live." So Gehazi takes the staff and he runs up ahead of Elisha, puts the staff on him, and guess what? Nothing happens. How frustrating. Get another staff. I want you to notice there is that there was another disappointment. She goes to the man of God. She goes, "I am, my expectations were built because you heard from God and God gave me a child. Now the child is dead." He says, "Oh yeah, I can fix it." Bang. He sends somebody else. But I love this woman. She goes back to him and says, "Excuse me, it didn't work." Instead of going, "Oh, well, it's the will of God. God giveth and God taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." I hate that verse. God giveth and taketh away. Why give it to me and take it away? Come on. That's how you frustrate people. God's not into frustration. So he goes, "Hey, what we thought was going to work didn't. I thought coming to Sunshine, we were going to overflow." Seriously, I'm just thinking, yeah, God said you go to Sunday morning and we'll overflow. Yay! So what do? "Oh, yeah." No. We go back to the one that made the promise. See, there's disappointments in life. Jesus never said there wasn't going to be disappointments in life, but he said there are going to be answers in life. And you get to choose, okay, the rod didn't work. Let's bury him. Let's move on. But no, she says, "No, get back." And guess what? When the response came up, sometimes I believe that he's kind of waiting. "I really want this." She didn't give up. She didn't go, "I really want this restored back to my family." And so he goes, "Okay, I'm not going to send you a representative. I'm going to send you the deal. I'm the one." Listen to this. It was Elisha that heard from God, gave her the promise. And it was Elisha that went and laid on him and gave him life. Not a substitute. There are times where we've so loved the substitute. And when the substitute doesn't work, we stop. Now, You okay with me? Now, watch this. 2 Peter 1:4, we talk about discipleship. The way you become like God is to go after promises. The way you become like Jesus. See, last week we did this, so I'm not going to unpack it too much. Is when I prayed, Jesus, I want to be like you, he gave me promises. I would have preferred instant change. Come on. I come in like the devil. Hey, I'm now like Jesus. Behavior is good. Everything is good. God says, God, I want to change. Here's a promise. Excuse-moi. I don't want the promise. Show me the money. Come on. God says, God, I'm in financial debt. What does God give you? A promise. Your kids are away from the Lord. What does God give you? He doesn't open up. Oh, there's the kids. He goes, I give you the promise. It's for you and your household. I mean, I used to get frustrated at this. And I go, God, what are you doing? Get the plan right. It's in your word. But God, you see, because we've never thought, we always take promises as something that is afar off. And so what happens is, now watch this, is when you are reaching for the promises, you are becoming God-like. The DNA becomes active when you reach for the promises. So the DNA is in you, but the way you activate it is through promises. Let me say that to you again. God's DNA is in you by birth, but it is activated by promises. As a result of this, it's called salvation. He has given you magnificent promises that are beyond price. So that through the power of these tremendous promises, stop there. So where's the power? In the promises. I thought that the power was in the achievement of the promises. So when I achieve the promise, well, then I get the power. We got success all wrong. We think we're successful when at the end we get a big house, big this, big this, big this. Now I'm successful. God says, you got it all wrong. God says the power is not in the destination. The power is in the process. I don't like process. I like a ready meal. You know, when I want to do a really good meal, I will go and get chicken bones. I will make my stock. I will marinate the meat. I will massage the chicken. I'll do a bit of yoga with the chicken as well. Relax. Whoa. Yeah. There's this process, and somebody else gets to experience it. But without the process, there's a destination. You know what? We've become so fascinated with the destination. You know what? Sometimes we can get to where we want to go, but we haven't changed. You know, people think, well, what about marriage? You go, well, you know what? We want to die together. Oh, okay, so you die together, but you live the miserable life. So the thing is, God says, Ted, your goal in marriage is not to die together. Because that can be achieved. But your goal is to grow together so that you represent me to the world. Wow, so it's not... Okay, watch this. So the power is in the promises that by them you can what? Experience. I thought church wasn't about experience. Of course it is. It's like me talking to you about salvation, but you're never getting salvation. Let's talk about healing, but we're not going to pray for the sick. Let's talk about deliverance and we leave the devils in you. Let's talk about prosperity and you can go back onto Social Security. Jesus did not, he says, taste and see that the Lord is good. He didn't say, remember that the Lord is good. So God says, the way you grow, you experience. When I experience salvation, I got the entrance into understanding salvation. When I experience healing, I got the invitation to understand healing. So you may experience partnership. Stop right here. That means that God's not doing this alone. He says, I'm going to do it with you, not just for you. So God says, I put something in you and I will partner to bring it out of you. Let me say that again. When you get born again, God takes all the stuff and puts it in you. Everything you need is in you. It's not in heaven. In the book of Romans, he goes, do not say who's going to go to heaven and bring it down. Do not say who's going to go to the earth and bring it up. The word is near you, in your heart and your mouth. So God says, everything you need, I've put it in you. So I will partner with you, and therefore, now watch this, because you're smart. Every problem we are facing is an indicator God's saying, I'm showing you what's in you. I know it's not a pleasant comment. Come on. It's not. Come on. You know what? Here's the problem. What's the difference between spiritual and natural? Oh, I know, Mr. Fabianic. Speaking in tongues. Yeah, that's good, but no. My natural makes decisions based upon smell, sight, taste, all those. So if I see food, my body makes choices. I smell food. You know, like when you're really hungry and you get a chili crab. You know the smell of the lemongrass, hundreds and thousands of garlic. Lobsters love garlic. Fish. Isn't it amazing that seafood loves garlic? They've never even had it. Anyway. So therefore, I smell something, I can touch something, I make a decision. Here's the difference. What is spiritually? I see what God sees and I make a decision based upon what He sees. See, when you think about being natural, oh, that's talking about sin. Get over it. You're no longer sinners. Oh, let me try this side. You're no longer sinners. Amen. So here's the difference between spiritually and naturally. It works like this. I see my kids mucking around and they're doing stupid stuff. Teachers ringing me up and they're going, oh, we can't find your kids at school. Naturally, the thing is, oh, they're going to be... No, what you do is you see your kids mucking up and you go, I see God in you. I see a woman of faith, a man of faith. I start speaking what I see in the spirit, not what I see naturally. So the concept is this. When you make a decision based upon what you naturally see, you are being natural. When you make a decision based upon what you see in God, what you see in your spirit, and you start making a decision, that is why the Word of God says we walk by faith and not by sight. To walk by faith means I must be hearing God. I must be seeing God. Think about this. What did Jesus say? I don't do anything except what I see my Father doing. Well, so if it was natural, we would presume this, that God would come down and we'd go, hey, Jesus, this is what I'm going to do today. And go, oh, yeah, yeah. What did he do? He closed his eyes and he saw with his spirit. And he goes, the Father's walking and there's a lame man. Oh, there's Zacchaeus. Man, he's full of stuff. Man, there's a demon-possessed man. And God says, I can see. See, you know what's really worse? Spiritual blindness is worse than natural blindness. Because natural blindness doesn't stop you when you can see spiritually. Okay, you good? Good. Now watch this. We have partnership with His, what? Divine nature. Not another nature. Now understand this. What God doesn't do, He doesn't mix up your nature and His nature. It's not 20, 80, 50, 50, 35, 75. No, 35, 65. I was just testing all your mathematics. None of your accountants did anything. Lewis, I thought you were going to go, hey! But that was it. So God doesn't go, hey, Ted, I'm going to take 50% of your nature, and we do that, mix it up, and hopefully it'll be good. God says, no, what I want is all of my nature in all of you. So he goes, and have escaped the corrupt desires that are in the world. It's very hard to go after promises of God and have bad desires. If you're struggling with a habit, go after promises. Wow. I'm going to just wait till I get a reaction. Think about this. We're trying. Just don't do this. Don't do that. Don't. God says, when you're running after me, you're not going to be doing this stuff. The moment you stop running after me, you will go back to do the stuff. The moment you stop coming to church, the moment you stop coming to this, you find something else will fill the gap, because you are designed to be productive, whether it's negative or positive. Let me say that to you again. You are designed to be productive, and there is no stationary. So therefore, it means if I am not running after promises, I'm running after something else. So I can go, I don't want to do this. No, I want to do this. Now watch this. Look at the time. You guys are too thirsty. Faithful is the one who sent us the message of hope. Now, look at this scripture. It's saying again what we learned over there. It says, faithful is the one who has sent the message of hope. So therefore, God is saying again in the book of Hebrews, I sent you the message of hope, and I am faithful to fulfill the hope. So now we must cling tightly to the hope. And going back to what we taught on the first time, this is part three of part one. In the book, in the Hebrew language, hope is also known as a rope. That means somebody, it's like if you're drowning, somebody would throw you a rope and you're hanging onto it. If you're falling off, if you fell off a cliff, hanging on a ledge, somebody throws you a rope. That is hope. So now we must cling tightly to the hope that lives within us, knowing that God always keeps his promises. Right then and there, you know your battleground. So what does Satan want? He wants you to make a call on God. Hey, God doesn't always keep his promises. God does to some people because they behave well. Do you know why some people behave well? Because they're never given an opportunity to sin. There are people with gambling habits, but they have never had an opportunity to go to a casino. Are you getting this? Some of us haven't done stuff because we were never given the opportunity to. You get a murderer, you know somebody's going to be a murderer, lock them up. And they go, hey, isn't it great, I'm not a murderer. But if I let you out, you'd murder somebody, yeah? You with me? So what's happening here is that God's saying, I want you to tighten, what are you hanging on to? You're not, it's the promises, but you're also hanging on to, you gave me the promise. And the only reason I am hanging on is because you gave it to me. I'm not doing this so that I can be great. I'm not doing this for no other reason, is that I stepped out on your word. Now watch this. When Peter walked on the water, who was responsible to rescue him? So he failed, and what does Jesus do? Because you stepped out on my word, I am responsible not to let you drown. Man, if it was Jesus, the way some people teach it, Jesus would have gone, hey, Peter, normally you go down three times. Once, twice, I've changed my mind, I'm going to get another disciple. Jesus goes, because you stepped out on me and you muffed it up, that's okay, because I am responsible for you. We got to get it into our DNA system. God is responsible to make it all good. Okay, now watch this. Watch this. It gets better. This is what we're going after for you and your families and for the church. Listen to this, Acts 3:19. For Jesus must remain in heaven until the time of the final restoration of all things. Now watch this. This is a peculiar verse. I always thought, well, there's Jesus. He's in heaven going, what are you waiting for? Well, the gospel has to be preached everywhere. And when I know everybody's heard the gospel, then I go, he goes like this. And Jesus must remain in heaven until the final restoration. So, you know, guess what is what the promise is? God says, I'm hanging out I will not come back to the world until I have restored everything that I have promised. How cool is that? I don't know if you've ever seen this. I saw this 2 weeks ago. And I actually thought he was, I thought I was, oh, Ted, you're on drugs. You must be on something. Because I just go, so I'm always thinking that Jesus is in heaven. I don't, what's he waiting for? He goes like this, I will restore. The word restore means is to bring it back to the purpose I have initially desired to perform. So God says, I'm not coming back to take you to heaven. It's because I have to restore what the Alpha has said. Alpha said, you will do this in your lifetime. You will affect so many people. And I am not coming back until the Omega. You have finished. Think about this. What did Jesus say on the cross? It is, he said, I have finished what I was meant to restore. So now, gets deeper. What is our assignment? Is God wants to restore every lost opportunity, every lost promise, every lost experience back to you. Now, you cannot hope for what is vague or afar off. You cannot hope for something you can't conceive of. That means that we got to stop being fluffy. What is it that we want? I want a good life. I want to find a really good parking when I go to Coles and Meijer. I don't want to get any more speeding fines. I want my husband to grow hair. I want my wife to grow tall. You know what? Can you think about, now watch this. I'll prove this to you. How many times did Jesus come up to a person in the inn and ask him a direct, specific question? What is it you want me to do for you? We've got to stop being vague. What do we want? What do we want as a church? What do you want as an individual? Okay, you say, people say, Ted, I want a good marriage. Well, what is a good marriage? To some people, what's a good marriage? Hey, Ted, our marriage is going great. What happened? We talked today. How long? 2 words. Wow, that's a good marriage. We can relax. Now, watch this. This is why we need the Word. What have you lost? Look, so what we've done is we've gone vague. You know why we go vague? Because we're so afraid that if we go precision, what if we don't get it? It's safety is in vagueness. You know why? Because you don't know whether it happens or not, and you have just given yourself a back door. Well, if it doesn't happen, I've got this door. If it doesn't happen, he doesn't do this. Peter, when he stepped out on the water, didn't have a back door. You know whose back door was? The front door. You'll get it later. So, first of all, it's not out there, it's in here. Now, look at what C.S. Lewis says. Hope only rises when we anticipate things we actually long for. We can only hope for what we desire. So you know what we need to do? Is what do you want restored? What is it that you want restored? I want you to get a piece of paper, iPad or whatever you're doing. I want you to write every lost opportunity that you've had. And then go, I want this restored, I want this restored, I want this restored. Great. When God, you know what activates faith? Is a challenge. What has God promised that isn't there yet? What have you done with a rod? And they go, okay, the rod didn't work. I might as well finish. Let's go back to the one that's made the promise. What we need to do is to get into restoration. We'll talk about it a little bit more next week. We're going to, a worship team, I'd like you to come up because in the next couple of minutes, I want to pray for people. God wants to restore your health. God wants to restore your wealth. God wants to restore your family. God wants to restore dreams. God wants to destroy. Well, I had that hope. Now, I said this before. There's a lie that has been accepted by so many people, and is this: opportunity only knocks once. How many heard of that? I have a you know why I have a problem with that? That Jesus has been after you for so long and you have resisted. How come, you know, you come to church, you don't give your life to the Lord? Oh, well, there's your opportunity. Bye-bye. You with me? You know, oh, hey, we had a healing evangelist and you didn't come. You couldn't come on that Sunday. Oh, well, hey, you know what? Oh, you missed out on Mike Connell, so you can't get touched by God and get delivered. Ooh, you missed your opportunity, didn't you? Yeah. And God, let me give you a secret. Everybody say secret. You get born. As soon as you get born, the Holy Spirit says, goes like this, what's my job? My job is to get you to Omega. So I'm going to be on your case 24/7. I'm going to be coming before you. I'm going to keep on calling. I'm going to keep on calling. You know what is really amazing? I've read so many of these stories with this guy. I mentioned to you, people in death, they reckon they don't automatically go from one end to the other end. They start falling. And in that space of falling, they're so coherent and they can hear the voice of God. And I'm going, so God says, just because you've missed 100 years of opportunities to get born again, I'm going to come in. So what does God want to do? He wants to restore our church. God's promised us a building in the epicenter. And I had to Google where this place is. Come on, we need to be real. And God said, okay, what you experienced here was my rod. So I'm going back to Him. I don't want the rod anymore. I want you. Your marriage, your career. Some of you are meant to be running businesses, not working for businesses. Understand this. The reason I'm here, because it wasn't my idea. It was Sylvie and I got a promise from God that this is what He wanted to do with us. So the reason we are here is because we got a promise. I can't put it down to the base level. I love everything about this church, but I'm hanging on. And God says, why are you hanging on? You gave me the promise. I didn't volunteer. Because volunteers can leave. I threw my heart over the line. Why? Because He gave me the promise. I believe, and we're going to pray, I believe we are in a season where God's going to come to you at night and go, hey, you know what? I promise you, you believe this one thing, but you let it go. I'm coming to restore. Let's just go back here for a second. Jesus must remain in heaven until the time of the final restoration. So what's God doing right now in your life? He's going, I'm working on your restoration. I'm working on your restoration. But we got to start now to cooperate with Him by going after promises. God has promised to restore. You know what's really interesting? I was looking throughout when we had Pastor Corey Turner here. And he mentioned this in our prophetic word for our church. Was this. Though he fall 7 times, the Lord will pick me up. And he said this, what this means to this church, what you've lost financially, God will restore. How many of you have lost financially in life? Oh, well, that was just a bad decision. No, it's not just a bad decision. You know, God even restores bad decisions. I'm just having a ball because I know we're in the timing of God. I know that in between the Alpha, the Omega, the Son died. But it's not over. You know why it wasn't over? Because the mother kept the promise. She goes, I'm keeping this promise alive. How am I going to? I'm going to remind God. Excuse me. God, you promised this. God, you promised to look after me. God, you promised. You know what are things I've learned about our Father that He loves when we put a demand on Him? Make it hard for Him. I used to hear preachers go, make it hard for God. I go, no, it's hard enough when it's good. Don't make it hard for Him. Come on. You know how we try to make it easy for God? Oh, I'm going to change my behavior. I'm going to do this. I'm going to do this. I'm going to worship more. God, just stop it. What did Elisha do when the 400 prophets? He goes, the God that answers by fire. So what does Elisha do? Hey guys, you don't want to watch something really cool? He goes, yeah, let's soak the wood. I would have got magnifying glasses. The sun. Right, we go, get the dry stuff. Get some kindling. Elijah goes, I'm going to make it hard for God because he promised that he would answer by fire. So he goes, let's pour a bit of water on it. So you know what God does to us as a church? He goes, I'm going to really make it hard for you. Why? Because I love Ted. I'm going to make everything so hard so that it looks impossible. You know why? Because when it looks easy, we can get the glory. When it looks really hard, he gets the glory. So in your life, God wants to show off. So you think that God's stalling. God isn't stalling. He's just increasing what he's going to give you. When there is a gap, God says, I am increasing. Now. Watch this. I want you to get a mental picture. Most of us know what a dam is. So you get water flowing and it's stopped by the dam. Do you realize that at the base of the dam, if the dam is tight, you can have a famine? But God says, I've been sending water. I've been sending water. But the dam is growing and growing. He says, the water hasn't gone. It's just dammed up. But when you start praying, there's going to start to be cracks in there. And then everything that was promised is going to come my way. I'm here to prophesy to you and to your family that all those lost opportunities is like the dam that God says, I'm pouring it out. Hey, God, I need an answer to prayer. Pouring it out. Is this okay? Understand this. I know I'm downloading a lot. Take Daniel. Daniel starts to pray. And he goes, God, I need an answer. I need an answer. It doesn't come. So he prays and fasts for 21 days. And then when the answer comes, he goes, where were you? And he goes, Daniel, when you asked, I gave the answer. But there was a battle between the answer from me to from your hearing. So here's what we do. It's because there is a blockage, we think that he hasn't done anything. So we are here having a wrong concept of God. God, why haven't you done this? God, why haven't you done this? God says, Fabianic, listen. I have set the answer for a building for you. I have already done it, but there is this contention. What is that contention? Is that it's stopping. But what we're doing is we're going, you gave the promise. Faithful are you. We're going to close with this. Sarah was promised a baby. She makes this call in Hebrews 11. She judged God faithful. Excuse me, we're allowed to judge God? Yes, we are. I judge him faithful because he has promised. Faithful is he who has promised. She made a call on God. And God goes, that's my girl. The thing is, listen to me carefully. We do make calls on God, but we do it in such a nice way where we feel good about it. Oh, yeah, well, it didn't happen. Oh, it's okay. Plan B. Excuse me, God, it really doesn't matter anymore. God, it sounds nice. I understand it wasn't your will for my life. Yeah, I get it. Because I sinned and mucked up and that's, right. I get it. How many parents have we got here? When you promise to feed your child and they take a texter or they take a sharp object, go to your new lounge room. Go, Jess, I'm going to feed you today. Fine. Oh, a sharp implement. Oh, leather. And I come in and go, oh, that's it. You're not going to get fed today. Jesse goes, you can't do that. Well, why not? is because I gave you the promise I was going to feed you. I never said I wasn't going to feed you if you cut up the lounge. His expectation is still good. But you know what we do? Please hear my heart. This is what Papa said to me. He said, people have backed off because of what they think they have done. And so in their perception, they think that's how I'm looking at them. When God says, I made you a promise and I am going to fulfill it. You know what we're going to do now? We're going to worship. I want to pray for people. I want to pray for people that say, God, give. I want to be restored. I want to be restored. I want to be restored. I want my family restored. I want everything restored. There's power in the laying on of hands. You know what happened was this. This is what I believe that I want to do today. When the child died, they sent an object. But the miracle happened when there was the physical impartation. That's why we believe in laying on of hands. I am believing for you. I am going to be praying for you. I'm praying over every person that calls this their home that there's going to be a restoration. I am praying for Faith Life Church. I am praying that everything that we have lost is going to be restored so many times over. I am praying that one day we're going to be having a celebration meeting opening up our new building. I am believing that all the places that God said to us in Asia and in Europe, we're going to plant churches. I'm believing for all of this. People say, well, but Pastor, where is it? It's in me. God didn't leave the promise out there. He put it in here, and now we're going to reach for it. I want you to believe for your family. I want you to believe for your life. I want you to believe for your body. I want you to believe for your friends at work. God is waiting for restoration. And I am not going to hinder him. I will work with him by gaining promises. Why don't you stand with me? Lift up your hands. Father, we want to step into this. Father, this is not a message. This is not something that we just kind of do. But Father, we want to step into a season of restoration. Restore. I want you to go right now, start to cry out to God. Restore me, Father. Restore my health. Restore my family. Father, in Jesus' name. Father, in Jesus' name. Father, restore our church. Father, restore us, oh God. God, we are in your promises, God. Right now, we lift up everyone in our church, Father. Restore every family. Restore every mom, every dad, every child, every business, every ministry. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Why don't you just come out of your seat? I want all the elders to come down the front, and we're just going to lay hands on you. We're going to believe for the power of the restoration of all things. God is into restoring. God is into restoring. If you want prayer, why don't you come?